Good morning, everybody. PM here. Pastor Mike in the morning. PM in the AM. PM in the AM here. Sorry, low-down, hell-deserving sinner saved by the grace of God. Did I use enough adjectives on that one? There's a lot more. But anyway, nobody special. Nobody perfect. But the Bible is perfect. I'm not. So you follow the Bible. We follow the scriptures here. It's a pure Bible study we're doing, and we're studying from a pure Bible. Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. moving in this direction, this is where I've decided to get my doctrine, my understanding, my ideas about tomorrow, what's coming, from the Word of God and what I believe the trail the Word of God takes you on, rather than the stock, fit-in-this-box eschatology ideas, okay? And a lot of them are good ideas. I'm not bashing everybody. A lot of them are good ideas. Even, you know, when I first got into studying prophecy, I said, God, if you want me to be an amillennial, I'll be an amillennial, okay? Well, amillennials, they're pretty good about the symbol. They don't deal much with the substance. That's where they're short at. But they look at symbol pretty well. Not all of them. But anyway, there are symbols in the Bible. Everything that we're seeing in the book of Revelation is symbolic of something, and yet it is literal as well. So not everybody's an idiot. I don't think everybody that's before Mike Hoggard's wrong, and they just don't do it. I don't say that. I don't believe that. There's people out there who believe this book, who see it a certain way. I believe this book. I believe every word in this book. You'll have to forgive me for not seeing it quite that way, because I think the book is telling me something completely different. So that's kind of where we're headed in this, especially when we get into verse 5. We're going to spend a little time in verse 5. But let me finish up a thought here on verse 4. Revelation 12:4, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. We dealt with that and did cast them to the earth. So that's the new age coming, all right? And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Think of where Roe v. Wade, the Supreme Court decision in America to allow and make it legal for abortions. Think of where we've gone now with abortion. We've not gone backward with it, saying, well, we don't think it's a good idea. We've actually progressed, because we are a progressive nation. We've actually progressed in this country to where the thought is, even after the child is born out of its mother's womb, there's still a time when maybe we could kill it and it would be okay. I wonder who they got that idea from. Because that's definitely the nature of this beast, is that he stands before the woman who is about ready to give birth, and he's ready to devour that child as soon as it was born. Why? Because is he hungry? Could be. But he wants to destroy that baby, or else that baby will destroy him. And he knows it. And I want you to kind of think along these terms here. There's actually a teaching of this in Mark chapter 4, verse 3. This is the parable of the seed and the sower. And if you want just a good primer lesson on the study of symbols in the King James Bible, again, some of the scholars want to take the symbols in the Bible and go, well, according to this book here, this is what this means. What did I grab? The Library of the Encyclopedia of Occultism. Yeah. Anyway. Or all these other commentaries. I want to grab those. And they want to say, now, it's like Tim LaHaye in his teaching on Revelation, the seven thunders. Now, the seven thunders are the seven stages of the Roman Empire. What book did he get that from? I don't know. Okay? If you want to know symbols in the Bible, read the other part of the Bible, because it'll tell you. And here, Jesus kind of gives you a lesson on how he's speaking and why he's doing it that way. Let me deal with this a little bit. In Mark chapter 4, he taught, in verse 2, he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine. It is also a mistake that some people make, and I've been told this by a pastor. He was asking me what I believe about salvation. I said, well, according to Mark chapter 4 and the parable of the seed and the sower, and I explained to him that I believe this is teaching the doctrine of salvation. He said, well, I don't get my doctrine from the parables. Well, I'm sorry, but that's a mistake. That is a mistake that this man happened to. He said he believed the Bible, but he chooses not to heed certain parts of it. And to him, they don't add that you can't use those for what you believe. Now, I have a suspicion about that. And I'm trying to be nice here. Is it because what you believe is not supported by these verses? If you believe something and several portions of the Bible discredit what you believe, then what they do is they just take these parts of the Bible and say, that doesn't have anything to do with this. And I disagree with that. I agree with what Paul said to Timothy. Paul was training Timothy how to preach and how to be a bishop of a church. And Paul told the bishop of the church that all scripture was to be used for doctrine. All scripture. And so that is Paul's instruction to us bishops, telling us, you want to build your doctrine? Build it on all scripture. Because all scripture is profitable for doctrine. And it's perfect. It's inspired of God. So anyway, here's his doctrine. I may just spend a little time in this today. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. So we have a picture drawn here. And already, the right side of your brain has drawn, in my mind, here's a guy walking around with a bag of seed, and he's sowing seed out in a field. Your mind may have drawn the same picture. Behold, there went a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air. Why the fowls of the air? Because they have wings. Think of creatures that have wings. Fowls of the air came and devoured it up. See the same word there, devoured. Devoured. And some fell on stony ground where it had not. So what you do is you study stones in the Bible. Hard ground. Break up the fallow ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Not every church is going to be a big mega church, because God is the one who brings the increase. And here again, this is what I see concerning salvation. The ones that on good ground, and what makes good ground? What makes good ground? Lots of rotten, dead, stinky things. Well, I have lots of that, and you do too. That's why when the seed falls on that ground, and here's the woman coming to Jesus, the harlot woman coming to Jesus. Ah, Jesus, if you knew what manner of woman that was, you wouldn't let her. Jesus said, you know what? Everywhere they preach the gospel, they're going to tell the story of this woman. You know why? She has been forgiven of much, therefore she loves me much. Man, that's me. That is me right there. Good ground always produces fruit. Always. Okay? And fruit bearing is the sign of salvation. And if you either bear no fruit or you bear corrupt fruit, you're not going to heaven. Period. What doesn't bear fruit? Well, number one, the wayside, that's these people up here at the Smokehouse Bar, okay, in the American Legion Hall up the hill here, where they go in there every Sunday. Their parking lot's full. Every Sunday, their parking lot's full, okay? And you go in there with scripture, yeah, get out of here. Okay, they don't want anything. That's wayside. But then you have stony ground. Those are people who believed John 3:16, but they're not going to believe they're not going to believe 1 Corinthians 14, let your women keep silent in the church. They're not going to believe Genesis 1, and that God created the universe in 6 days. They're not going to believe the story of Noah. They're not going to believe this. They're not going to believe that. They have a stony ground that they will not break up. And the seed goes in, and it looks like it's, boy, it's going to do something, but it doesn't bear fruit. Why? No root. And when tribulation comes, it gets burnt out. Then you have thorns. Okay? And I've taught on thorns before. I've got them. I've got thorns. So do you. Thorns represent the curse of sin. Paul asked God 3 times to remove his. 3. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Paul asked God 3 times to remove it. God said, no, I'll give you grace. That's better. Okay? So what happens is, if you read this, what happens, the thorns choke out the word and it doesn't bring forth fruit. So here this person's in church. They got a little spring up going here. But the sins overtake what's going on in their life and it chokes out the word of God. They are not going to heaven. Not, period. They're not going. They did not bring forth any fruit. And any plant, and you know this, any plant that doesn't bear fruit is cut up and cast into the fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what I believe about salvation. There's 4 groups here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are 4 groups here that have seed cast onto them. 3 of them don't go to heaven. Only 1 does. And so that's what I see. But then he says in verse 11, he's explaining why he teaches in symbols and parables. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. So we, you and I, right now are reading this and we're going, oh, the seed is the word. Oh, okay. Where do we get that from? Here, because it's revealed in this book. To us, you know why the Jews don't know that? Because they won't read the New Testament. They won't touch it. That's a goyim book. That's Gentile garbage. I don't touch it. Okay, oy vey. So they won't have this revealed to them because the veil of Moses is over his face. They don't know what's under that veil. The veil is, what's behind it is what's shining as the sun, and that's the new covenant, Christ coming the second time. So he says, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. And he's going to quote scripture. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. I mean, he taught it plainly in front of everybody. But then he sat down with his disciples. Now, this wasn't a mystery cult. Because Jesus said, whatever I teach you, speak in the ear, that proclaim from the rooftops. So it wasn't that we have this New Testament that we don't... Are you a Jew? I'm sorry, you can't see this book. That's Morals and Dogma. Are you a Mason? No. Well, then you can't read this book. You can't come in our lodge. That's not us. It's all right here. Problem is, they just won't read it. I have to turn that air conditioner up. Makes my sound bad. You didn't know that was there, did you? Okay, now you know. Now you know the secrets of the top secret broadcasting compound. Anyway, it'll shut off in a minute. So here's what he's doing. He said, I'm going to show you the secrets and I'm going to show you the mysteries. I'm going to reveal them. I'm going to make them plain because there's nothing hidden that shall not be made known. But to them that are without, because they won't read the new covenant and the language and the doctrines of the New Testament, they're not going to know these things. It's still hidden from them, even though they have a Bible right there. They can go to any bookstore and read what this book says. They won't touch it. So then he says, know ye not this parable in verse 13, and how then will ye know all parables? Now he's going to teach them the doctrine. He's going to teach them the meaning of the symbols. And that's what we've been trying to do all throughout the book of Revelation, is use the Bible to understand the symbols. He said, the sower soweth the word. Now the air is off. Now you can hear me. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside. So we know that the seed is the word. And everything that I've seen in the scripture, like from the DNA video I did, seed is DNA. The book, the Bible, is DNA. The DNA of the churches at one time was all this one book. And the vine that the King James comes from, the vine being like the Wycliffe Bible, Martin Luther's Bible, the Bishop's Bible, the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible, the old Latin Vulgate, not the new one, and all the former translations, which the King James translator sat down and said, we're going to compare not only our original translation from the original languages, but we're also going to compare the previous versions. Why? Because they were all from the same line of manuscripts, the same vine, and it wasn't the vine of Sodom. So it was the vine that Christ laid out on the earth, the line of manuscripts, and that's what they did. They did what God told them to do in 1st and 2nd Peter, no private interpretation, no private translation. So that's what they did. So we understand that the word, the seed, here's what I was getting at. The seed and the DNA of the church is this Bible. When the publishing companies, based upon the research of Westcott and Hort, went with another vine of manuscripts, Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, Alexandrinus, and all of these others, when they, and there's very few of them, when they went with the other vine, that's different DNA. Now that is building the churches that are standing right now. They are not the same. They're not the same. Look the same, but it's like Isaac and Ishmael. Not the same. So, the sower soweth the word. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan. Isn't that interesting? Does Satan have wings? Yeah. Okay. He's a flying, fiery serpent. He's a dragon. He's a winged dragon. So Satan cometh immediately. So the Bible's teaching you that the fowls of the air, anytime you see birds in the Bible, they are an earthly representation of spirits or angels. All right? That's what they are. Satan, so you just study things in the Bible where you see the fowls of the air. Like there's a parable of a tree in the Old Testament and the fowls of the air made their nest in it. Okay? I don't know exactly what that means yet, but I get the fowls of the air part. It's the habitation of the angels. There's something about that tree. Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. This is what I wanted to connect with Revelation 12:4, and it just took me a while. That's all right. What you see here is that the dragon devours her child. Who is her child? Well, we'll see a little bit later on, not today, but we'll begin to see it. Her child is the Word of God. Revelation 19. That's who her child is, the Word of God. And so here we have the dragon ready to devour the child. And here we have Satan, and he devours the seed that was sown. He eats Bibles. Why? So nobody can have them. Because the Bible, the pure vine Bible, is the only thing that can kill him. It's like Superman having gathered up all the kryptonite on planet Earth. Why? Because that's the only thing that can kill him. So he gathers it all up, and I don't know if there's a comic book done on this. It'd be a good story. Superman having gathered up all the kryptonite on the earth and storing it, like throwing it into the sun or something like that. Why? So it can't kill him. The devil knows that the only way that he can be defeated and conquered is by the Word of God. How did Jesus do it? In the wilderness. It is written, it is written, it is written. And the devil said, can't handle that. I'm melting. So he leaves. Because Jesus resisted the devil. He fled from him, left him alone. Okay? And I see it so clearly and so perfectly now. And it was the shame of my past is the fact that I accepted the idea that the Bible was not the infallible Word of God. That I actually had to
go find the hidden truth in these languages that nobody speaks anymore. That's the shame of my past. I don't like it. But God used that as the fertile ground to sow His real word in me. Because I'm telling you, there was a time when I did nothing but read the Bible. And God was sowing into the rotten corruption of Mike Hoggard's life. He was sowing good seed. You know why? God looks at me and He says, that's good dirt right there. That's got a lot of rotten stuff in it. Dead things. That's good dirt. So He reveals His Son in me. I'm about ready to cry. I just love that. But I see it so clearly now that one of the big things that the devil is responsible for is making sure, number one, someone who comes and makes a decision for the Lord, okay? They say, well, you know what, I think I want to follow God. All right, woo, great, hallelujah. The devil is either, number one, going to devour all of the word away from them, so it has no effect on them whatsoever. And I'm telling you, you don't get saved without the word. It's not possible. You cannot be born again with no seed. You can't. You have to be born again of incorruptible seed. So, or the devil will harden the hearts of people who at one time said, I'm going to believe everything in the Bible. And then years later, they all of a sudden, they don't believe everything in the Bible anymore. You know what they did? The devil hardened their hearts. And they don't believe. And no root is in their life. And they're not going to heaven. And he knows it. But then the other group, the thorns, listen, if you want him to, the devil will fulfill your wildest fantasies. He'll fill your life with so much sin and enjoyment. But what he's doing, he knows that thorns choke out the good plants. See, isn't it amazing that in this universe God created, in this earth, this fertile ground that exists everywhere, that good plants, like tomatoes and watermelons and cucumbers and squash and okra and all that stuff. Yeah, I said okra. I'm from the South. All that good stuff, we have to deliberately plant and take care of. Deliberately. It's almost impossible to find it in the wild. But nobody... Hey, Jim, what you planting there? Some thorns. I got some nettles in here too and some briars. And I got some tares I bought at the store, the feed store. Nobody does that. You know what you have to do to have thorns and nettles and tares in your garden? Nothing. Don't do anything. They'll show up. I'm having fun here explaining how the Bible speaks in these symbols and how it teaches us these things. I've got 3 pages of notes here I'm not going to get to, I know that. But this is just how the Lord is leading. So he's explaining the symbols of the Bible. So we have Satan taking away the word. And then the stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Okay, that is all the Rick Warren churches where everybody's jumping up and down, hooping and hollering, and all the Todd Bentley stuff, and everybody's all they're happy and all they're joyful, but the music's real good, and it looks like they got saved. Okay, but they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time, and afterward when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended, and they're gone. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares, now he's describing thorns, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, that's your money crowd in the church. And any pastor who does what they're doing simply for the money, thorns to the eye. How do I know? How can you say that? Because that's what I was going to do. And the lust of other things. That pretty much covers everything. The 10th commandment, actually. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not lust. And I don't care if it's the lust of women, the lust of men. I don't care if it's the lust for power, the lust for money. I don't care if it's lust for a nicer house or whatever it is. The things that you set your eyes on have the potential to choke every bit of seed out of your life. It's dangerous. Very dangerous. You know what you have to do? You have to, number one, if you have stony ground, then take the sword, which is the Bible, and beat it into a plowshare so it can break up the fallow ground of your life. Bust it up. Now the seed can take root because you've been broken and busted. Now the seed can be rooted into your life. That's how it works. Or, he said they're going to turn their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Pruning hooks. That's a, we call it a hoe. Or anything that prunes and cuts off all the bad stuff. See, it's all the Bible. It's not some ritual that some lady so-and-so is going to deliver you from your generational curses and then everything's going to be okay. Don't fall for that. Don't. She's going to perform some sacred ritual on you that it's a setup. But anyway, the word here, you get into this Bible and you read it. And here's what will happen. All of a sudden, the sword turns into a pruning hook and it starts cutting thorns out, throwing the old stuff out. The husbandman is cleaning off the vine. He's hoeing up the ground. He's getting them weeds up by the roots. And then he's breaking up that old hard ground so the roots can dig in some more and get some moisture and be fed from the nutrients and the old dead stuff of the ground. That's how it works, and it's all with the power of the Word of God. I maintain and live by the fact that if this Bible wasn't right, I couldn't live as a Christian. There's no way I could do it. Not a chance. So anyway, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things, entering in, choke the Word, and it becometh unfruitful. Do you see that? If it's unfruitful, it's cut down and cast into the fire. That's the rules that God said. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit. There's your clue right there. That's what is saved, because it brought forth fruit. It not only was started at the planting time, it finished at harvest. Okay? That is a truly born again Christian, is that what was started continues until the end. And that's all through the Bible. Start, continue, finish to the end. That's a true saint right there. That's what I believe about the doctrine of salvation. That is exactly what I believe. And the whole of Scripture, I don't care if it's Peter, Paul, Isaiah, Psalms, or Genesis, they all attribute to this same idea. You're not going to find a contradiction in Scripture as it relates to this. But anyway, just that picture there of the devil devouring the Word. Why? We go back to Genesis chapter 3, because here's the promise. The devil entered into the world, and then he's going to deceive Eve and talk her into breaking the law. So God then steps in and says, okay, now there's consequences. There's things that are going to happen now because you did this. It's, cause and effect. So he starts out in verse 14. The Lord said unto the serpent, which is the dragon, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the serpent, having heard all of this, is going, oh, well, let's see. He said that the seed of the woman is going to do this to me. So, seed of the woman, Revelation 12, if I can kill that child, it won't happen. I'll kill him. I'll devour him. I'll eat him up so that there's no chance in the world that he can come back. That's what I'll do. I'll devour him as soon as he is born. So let's look in the scriptures for that. Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. Pharaoh is the guy who has a serpent coming out of his forehead. Don't forget that. Pharaoh, he's got the word Ra in his name. That's not Ra, Ra, Ra. Okay? That is the Egyptian god. Pharaoh charged all his people saying, every son. Okay? Because the devil knows the difference between male and female. And God said, I will put enmity between the woman and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So he knows he's looking for a kid, a boy, a guy, male. So Pharaoh says, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Because we're not looking for the daughters, we're looking for a boy that's going to be born. And think about this. This is the story of Moses. Moses ends up being the savior of his people. He's a type of Christ. And the devil, it's like he can sense when this child is going to be born. It's like he can, I smell a savior. Yeah, there's a savior somewhere around here. I don't know who it is, but I'll kill every boy to make sure that he doesn't bruise my head. So that's what he did there. I think that, and some of the older scholars who actually believe the angels made it with human women, that'd be me, think that that was an attempt to destroy the bloodline. Because the entire earth in Genesis 6 corrupted itself. But Genesis 6, 9 says Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. His bloodline had not been corrupted. And don't let anybody tell you that one of the sons of Noah was a Nephilim or whatever. That's not what it says here. It says he was perfect in his generations, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So Noah had not had the corruption into his bloodline. And so he brought in three sons who did not have that corruption in them, as far as the giants are concerned. So the promise is still intact here. But then we get into Exodus, and the devil's sticking his tongue out because they smell with their tongue. He's sticking his tongue out going, there's a savior around here somewhere. I'm going to get him. I'm going to destroy him. So Pharaoh is being led by the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, and he sends out a decree to kill every male child. But God always has a way, doesn't he? God always builds an ark. Okay? I've made the mistake and said, yeah, we told the story about Moses and the ark. Oh, wait, no, wait a minute. Moses had an ark story. God always prepares an ark to save the seed alive. And so here comes Moses riding down the river Nile in the ark, and God raised him up and brought him to be the savior of Israel in the Old Testament. Boy, that's beautiful. But then the real Jesus shows up, and immediately the devil's going, oh no. Oh, this is the one. What am I going to do? Think. Herod, you're full of pride. You don't want anybody to worship anybody except you. They're going to have the king of the Jews, and you're the king of the Jews. Kill all the children. So in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And then verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So essentially, in verse, you remember the wise men came and said, where is he whose star shines in the east? Okay, and Herod's going, what's this? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? And so he tells the wise men, he says, hey, scribes, come here. You know that old book? Find out where the book said that he was going to be born. So this is so cool. They go to the 33rd book of the Old Testament. Okay, Micah. Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the nations. Okay, and I don't remember all of it, but anyway. Out of thee shall he come, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. The NIV says, whose origins are from ancient times. Oh, that makes me mad. Oh, that did. In other words, Christ was always before anything in the everlasting. He was always there. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews are going, did you hear what he said? Oh, he said he is, I am. Anyway, I'm having fun today, okay? Herod, when he saw, he was mocked of the wise men. This is chapter 2, verse 16 of Matthew. When he saw, he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old. See the number 2? It's the time of the Gentiles. Always is. The number 2, whether it's 2, 20, 200, or 2,000. 2,000 days, 2 years. When Jesus wants to feed the 5,000, 200 pennyworth are insufficient. That's the age of the Gentiles. And the 5,000 is Israel because they had 12 baskets of fragments that are collected, that are gathered together. That's the gathering of Israel in the last days. And the age of the Gentiles cannot feed them. Okay? So anyway, there's a beautiful thing there. 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. See the word comfort, that means the Holy Ghost would not come on them at this time. Now, here's an interesting thing. When you go back to Jeremiah and you look for this particular chapter, you'll see that not everything that's in Jeremiah, especially in that chapter, and especially right after this is said, not everything happened at the first coming. That's just another rule of the Scriptures, that what part of it fulfilled at the first coming, all of it fulfilled at the second coming. All right? But you sort of get an idea now of the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. You understand now why, all right? This is what the Bible's teaching us as to why this is going to take place. Because he knows that that child is allowed to live. He is dead, and he knows it. So he has to destroy the child, his word, everything that he is. He has to destroy and corrupt the bloodline. What's going on right now, people? What is going on right now? Satan's latest attempt at eradicating and destroying the bloodline of humanity the way God created us, because that's where his seed could be planted. Destroy that bloodline, you'll destroy the Christ. You'll destroy the man-child. You see where I'm going with this, okay? Now, I'm going to stop right here, and let's see here. Actually, there's a lot of here about, there are just some beautiful things here. We're going to study the man-child, the birth of the man-child. We're going to study this thing out, and I want you to be ready for it, and then we're going to make a connection here that I believe God has helped me connect some things. I want you to get a copy of our King James Pure Bible Search software at purebiblesearch.com. Free download, nothing. We don't charge anything for anything. And I want you to look at the phrase caught up in the King James Bible. All right? You'll see where I'm going. And I believe that. And look in the King James at who rules with a rod of iron. Okay? You do that, and then
meet back here, let's say, a week from now, barring, you know, the place burning down, and we'll study these things according to the Word of God, all right? I love you. You know, what I want to do is I want you to have trust in the Scriptures. If you're like me, you know you can't trust yourself. I know that I'm not overcoming everything in my life by my own power. It's not happening. God reminds me of that. I know that I overcome by the Word of God. Only the Word of God. That's His Spirit. It's inspired Word of God. And so that's what I want to do. Teach you how to study this book. Teach you where if you see something, you think it's a symbol. Don't go to what's some of these books here? Anyway, don't go to any of these other books. Go to this one. It's perfect. You'll get it. You'll understand it. You'll understand it, that which the Holy Ghost teaches, if you'll get it from the book. If you get it from the book, you've got it, and nobody can take it away from you. I'm telling you, nobody can. Anyway, God bless you. I love you, and had fun today, and I hope you enjoyed this. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye. Watch Bible Truth TV, okay? Watch Bible Truth TV. We got some good plans for that, all right? And we want it to be a blessing to you. All right, see ya. Bye.